with you this evening, a most significant birth. Now, I may be cheating a little bit because it's really two significant births, and one by far outshines the other. But I'm going to consider with you the birth, not primarily, not first, at least, of the Lord Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, but of John the Baptist, and the significance of this birth, a most significant birth indeed. Now, as you know, there were similarities in the births of Christ and of John the Baptist. That is, at least in the annunciation, that the two women, Elizabeth and Mary, received. An angel, and as it happens, it was the same angel, and actually named for us as Gabriel, who brought word of the births of both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus himself. Now, I want to consider with you the significance of John's birth, and indeed, not so much Mary's song, which is often referred to and looked at this time of year, the Magnificat, as it's known, Mary's great song and eulogy of praise unto God when she was told she would give birth to the Messiah. But I want to look at what we might term, though stretching the term, Zachariah's song. It's declared to be a prophecy in the passage that we've read together, and aspects of his words together. And they are very significant and beautiful words, and speak of the work of Christ and what he would achieve for those he came to redeem, for those, we might put it this way, who would come to trust and believe in him. May it please God to make you one of those people, for you will be blessed supremely with pardon, peace, forgiveness of sin, and life eternal, if you come to know the Savior. Now, I'm turning then to verses 68 and following. In fact, perhaps we back up a little bit, because there was quite a surprise to the people when John was given his name as John. As you know, they were culturally, it was the done thing to name children from within the family, the tribe, the clan, as it were, names that had already been given. That seems to have been clear from what was said when this name, strange name, John, was given to this special child. And as, let me back up to verse, let's see, verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Oh, not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that's called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. Now, John was the name that was given by the angel. This baby too, John the Baptist, had his name specifically given to him by God himself through indeed the angel. Now, if you looked over to verse 13, we read this in our first reading. The angel said unto him, that is to Zacharias, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now the significance of the name, and there is significance, is that it comes to us as John, our English or anglicized form of the Hebrew name Yohanan, which becomes Ioannes in the Greek, which becomes John in English, but it simply means this, Jehovah hath been gracious. There was a significance in the very name given to this infant. He would, of course, be the forerunner of Christ himself. John the Baptist himself was prophesied in the Old Testament that this baby, this forerunner of the Messiah, would be born, would preach, would have a unique ministry of preparing the people for the arrival and presence indeed, and then the work of the Messiah himself. And it's Elizabeth and Zacharias that have been chosen to be the parents of this significant child, a most significant birth. His very name then would have significance. Jehovah hath been gracious, not just to them as a couple, of course, but since John was part one, if you like, of now the realization, the work of the Messiah, the arrival of Messiah, John would have this significant name. He would have this unique ministry of preparing the people, of proclaiming and announcing the Messiah was in their midst. The work of redemption was about to be accomplished through the salvation, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we keep that in mind when we come then to verse 66, 67. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, I've called this his song, his prophecy. And from verse 68, we have very significant words of Zacharias, father of John the Baptist. And I want us to look at them because they are rich with application and with meaning. So what was the song, the prophecy of Zacharias from verse 67? As he now, the father of a unique baby, a unique boy, named directly by God himself, would be raised up for a unique and special ministry. Why, he was overwhelmed with the responsibility, overwhelmed with a joy and a delight that he and his wife were so privileged and honored to be the parents of such a child. But there was something even more significant than that. And this is where every believer comes to in their life. The most significant thing that could ever happen or one could experience in life itself is to know Christ, is to belong to him, is to have a place and a purpose in Christ, in his plan, in his redemptive work. And that's what Zacharias discovers. he and Elizabeth have had a purpose and a plan, a place in the glorious, the eternal plan of Almighty God. Their son would have a unique work and ministry, purpose and meaning in his life by the sovereign work and activity of God. And notice then, this leads him to eulogy, to eulogize and praise and worship the God of Israel, he terms him. Look at verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Now, he isn't thinking first of all about his own son at this point. Other than the birth of John, his son, points to the unique birth, the even more significant birth, the most glorious birth, that of the Son of God. 6 months after the birth of John. But because Zacharias knows the scripture and has had these things revealed to him, that his son John was the forerunner of Christ, he's aware of the angel appearing to Mary, that the cousin of Elizabeth, Mary, is going to give birth to the Messiah, that John is part one of the purpose and plan now fully realized. The incarnate Son of God would appear on earth, and his son John would proclaim it years hence. But with the birth, he knows the work is here. The work is about to be completed. The accomplishment of redemption. The accomplishment of salvation. And John is part one of that. The Messiah will be born just 6 months later. He's aware of this. So we read the chapter. You will see what was spoken to Elizabeth and indeed to Mary concerning the birth of their children, of the sons of both these women. So here in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Now that's significant. Think for a moment. For he hath visited. Well, yes, there was evidence that God had visited his people in the birth of the forerunner of Christ, but Christ isn't born yet. So when he uses the term redeemed his people, what does he mean? Christ isn't yet born. He will be. He will grow up through the various stages of infancy and childhood and youth to young man to die. But all that's to come. Yet Zacharias speaks here as if it's all happened. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited. Well, yes, visited, because here's John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. That is simple, that we grasp, that we understand. But in what sense can Zacharias say, and has redeemed his people? Of course, the work of redemption must be through Christ the Messiah. He has to die on the cross. He has to rise again for our justification and manifest God's acceptance with his offering, his sacrifice on man's behalf. That hasn't happened yet. Yet Zacharias speaks as if it's done. He has visited and redeemed his people. Well, you see, it's simple, really. There's nothing complicated about it. We have this tangible evidence of God visiting his people in John the Baptist, but the word of God is binding. The word of God is certain. The purposes and plans of God are determined, are fixed. They cannot be thwarted. What God determines to do, God will do. And Zacharias can speak as he does. And the apostle Paul elsewhere does a similar thing in Romans. He speaks in the past tense as if something has already occurred, meaning that, and I'm referring to the glorification of Christians, people who've believed in Christ. He speaks of the Christian being justified, sanctified, and indeed glorified. And yet here we are alive. We haven't yet got to heaven. We're not glorified. Oh, but we are. We're as good as. Because if that's what God has determined to do, and already has united us savingly to Christ, then nothing and no one can thwart his purpose to glorify us. And that's what Zechariah, this is what his intention is. This is what the meaning is here when he speaks of God having visited and redeemed his people. Here's the birth of the forerunner. Why everything else that was said and prophesied hundreds of years before will also be as good as done. Why John the Baptist is born, that's accomplished. Christ will be born 6 months from now. Christ will grow. Christ will come to manhood. Christ will go to the cross. Christ will offer himself as that once forever perfect sacrifice for sin. Christ will save all who believe and trust in him. Why, we can speak of it all in the past tense. We as believers will be in heaven. We can speak of ourselves as in heaven, for we're as good as there. And this again is why the apostle speaks of Christians as even now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're united with him. We're as good as there. It's only to be our experience. Oh friend, the wonder and the glory and the majesty of our God. He doesn't break his word like men. He doesn't have plan B. He doesn't have to resort to some emergency plan and scheme because something hitherto unseen has now thwarted his purpose and his design and his plan, his original plan, and he has to change it. Friend, it's as good as done. Trust in the Savior. Repent of your sin. Cast yourself on Christ. Come to know him now, and you're as good as seated in heaven itself. You're as good as in the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of Christ. God never fails. Christ never fails. Christ tells no lie. Christ is never mistaken. Blessed. Now we see something as to why and understand as to why Zacharias bursts out into this eulogy as he does. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Oh, it wasn't yet the reality in the sense of the completed work of Christ. But friends, it was as good as done. And when he looked at John the Baptist, he knew this baby will do a work pointing to the Son of God, identifying the one who would indeed redeem his people from all their sins. So I want to look then at just some of these words as we hurry to a close. Verse 69. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now you can see he's not referring to his own son, John the Baptist. He speaks of God visiting and having redeemed his people, will redeem, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. But Christ isn't born yet. But he's clearly referring to Christ, not to his own son, John. Now, if Elizabeth was anything less than the very spiritual woman that she obviously was, and if Elizabeth had never had revealed to her what the angel had revealed, that she would give birth to the forerunner of Christ, that her cousin Mary would give birth to the Son of God, then she might have been understandably quite miffed at these words of Zacharias, her husband. Because here is a quite unique birth, special birth as it would be to any parents, but then a special birth in that it's John the Baptist, that it's one who's been prophesied from the Old Testament, but just in itself, a birth. And here is her husband, and he's rejoicing in a birth that's yet to be, in a birth that hasn't happened yet. Not for their son, initially. No, it's what the birth of John signifies, identifies to Zacharias. He knows that John is the forerunner. Christ is coming, a far greater than John, his son, a far greater than any. Oh, indeed, he's referring to the blessing of the Lord God of Israel, who's visited us and redeemed us and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. These are messianic terms and words, and were understood as such. And he knew that the Messiah was to come from the line of David and lineage of David. And he's referring to Christ and the greatness and the glory of this child that's to be born, the incarnate Son of God. He refers to him as a horn of salvation. And that refers to the mighty power and strength of the Messiah, the horn of salvation. That horn of some beast so powerful and strong. That's the significance, and that's the picture often used throughout the Old Testament, of course. Now then, isn't this a most amazing and wonderful thing in itself, that such a one would be born? But such power, friends, such power, and horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Well, yes, he would come from the line of David. That was the prophecy. Of course, now John is born. Mary is to be the mother, human agent in the birth and the coming of the Son of God, from the line of David. God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. That's about to happen. This one will be the horn of salvation, its strength. Friend, he can never fail. You entrust your life, your everything to him, your eternity into the hands of this one who is almighty, who is omnipotent, who is powerful, who cannot be thwarted in his design and purpose to redeem sinners. That's why he came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Friend, there's no question. There is absolutely no doubt. He is able to save you. Whatever your circumstances might be, whatever your characteristic, your trait, your character is, with all of its flaws and weaknesses and fears and so forth, entrust yourself to this one in whom Zacharias rejoiced, as it were, through his own son, as he looked beyond the forerunner to the one that the forerunner would point to, and one day stood and declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He can take away your sin, and he needs to. If you're ever to be right with God, if you're ever to be blessed by God in this life and in the world to come, if you're to have eternal life, this is the one you must know. But no, he is mighty to save. He is the omnipotent God of glory, eternal Son of God. Zacharias says, "He has raised up," that is, God has raised up "an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." He is mighty, mighty to save. Notice how this continues then. Verse 70, "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." Oh, this one was prophesied by all the prophets. Indeed, from the fall itself, and the first proclamation came from God himself concerning a Redeemer that would come, the seed of the woman. His heel would be bruised in his redemptive work. He would suffer and suffer greatly. But he, in his omnipotent power, in his perfection, in his total and perfect obedience to the Father, he would crush the serpent's head to set us free. He would destroy the works of the devil. He would undo all of the works of the devil. He would cleanse us from all our sin and our shame and our guilt. Give thanks like Zacharias to God. Praise him. Fall on your knees before the Lord and worship him for the sending of his son, this horn of salvation, this one promised and prophesied by the holy prophets, which have been since the world began, since there were prophets, prophets of God. They were proclaiming, using picture and promise and prophecy, they were picturing this Son of God, this Christ, this Jesus, Son of Mary, Son of Joseph, as some assumed and imagined, until they were put right. And I hope you know better, of course, he's the Son of God. He's God incarnate. Well, verse 71, notice this too, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Now, in the immediate context, Zacharias is talking about the Jewish nation. They were the womb of Messiah, in the sense that it would be through the Jewish nation that Christ would be born. As we hear and as we know of the line from Abraham and through King David, through the house of David, that Christ would be born, and Zacharias refers to that here. He refers to the hatred, the enmity, that the evil one and the powers of darkness constantly drummed up and inspired and encouraged against the Israelite people, against the Jews, because of their place in God's purpose and God's plan, because they were to be the nation from whom the Messiah would come, So throughout their history, they were despised, they were loathed, they were hated. And Zacharias, speaking in an immediate context, speaks of this deliverance from, saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. But of course, the primary application of this is for believers, whether Jew or non-Jew. You know, if you take an interest in the things of God, if you take an interest in your soul, if you take an interest in the gospel of Christ, if you begin to listen to the gospel preached and you read your scriptures and you begin to seek the Lord, you can be assured that you're a despised and hated person and you have enemies. And I don't mean now fellow men. You might have opposition from them. They'll be just puppets in the hands of the invisible forces behind them. But we have an enemy of the soul, friend, and he's determined to drag your soul to hell with himself forever and ever. But Zacharias bursts forth in this glorious prophecy and eulogy and worship of God, and he gives thanks to God that he knows in Christ there's deliverance from the enemy and from the hand of all that hate us. Oh, don't stay on the side of those that want to destroy your soul. Don't let your indifference and apathy keep you there. Turn from them. Flee from them. Acknowledge, realize there's an enemy that hates you, that despises you, because you've taken an interest in the gospel, because you make time to listen to these things. You may even read your own scriptures during the week. You may be praying. You may know for sure you're despised, you're hated. There's an enemy who loathes you, who loathes mankind, but loathes those in particular who show an interest in the Lord himself, who begin to acknowledge and realize they've offended a gracious and a glorious and an almighty God, their creator. He'll hate you for that. He'll despise you for that. He'll do all he can to distract you and divert you. Is he succeeding, by the way? Is this a once a week? Then as soon as we finish, he drags you off to be involved in this, that, and the other. And that's it. The week's over. It's gone for another week. Friend, it'll be just so for so many who will do this. And they move away from hearing the word preached. And at some point during the week, of one week, they'll just be taken away. They'll not get to have another Lord's Day, to hear another gospel message, to have time to pray and call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, you have it now. And there's one who can deliver you from the hand of all that hate you, of all that hate us, and their powers of darkness that loathe us with an indescribable loathing, a most bitter hatred. They want to destroy you. Don't let it happen. Don't be a fool. Notice verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Oh, God has made a covenant. The Godhead, particularly as it were Father with the Son, to redeem all those who will repent and believe. His people, who will in time come to repent, come to believe, will call upon the name of the Lord. Make sure you're one of them. You call upon the name of the Lord. You can be sure a covenant has been made. And the Father has promised to the Son, as it were, he will pardon and forgive all who believe and trust in the Saviour, in the Son. So come and come to him. Notice verse 74. I'm jumping over 73, an oath which was sworn to our father Abraham. Verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Well, I'm going to have to jump through this very quickly because our time has gone. But notice these blessings that he would grant unto us. And this is the work of Messiah. This is the experience the believer has in Christ when they savingly trust him and entrust him with their soul and their everything. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that all that we do, our service, becomes meaningful. It becomes acceptable. It becomes pleasing to God. Men that are duped and led to think that through their works and their efforts, they can be made right with God. They can live an upright life. They can live a moral life, a religious life, at least in part, in an aspect of living. And that through this, they will be acceptable to God and eventually heaven and everlasting life will be theirs. They're duped. And in fact, they still live with great fear. How can you have assurance through doing those things? Assurance of acceptance with God. God won't bless you with assurance. God won't assure you that you're right. Multitudes that are devotees in other religions are trying this and doing this day and daily. But you know, when it comes to the end of life, they have no confidence they've been accepted by God. How can they have? That's not the way of salvation, of justification. It's not by works. It never will be. It never could be. So when Zacharias praises God and he says, you know, he'll grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. He means without fear from others. Yes, but he means without the fear that we have done enough, that we have worked sufficiently and done sufficient works to be acceptable to God, and that what we have done has actually pleased God. No, to do that, we would necessarily die with a fear. We would always have that fear. Have I done enough? And of course, the answer is no. And you never could if you lived a million lifetimes over. It's what Christ has done that matters, not what you and I do. He's finished the work. He's completed the work. That's why Zacharias is rejoicing. That's why he's praising God. The work will be completed. The work will be done. Finished. We are to believe and trust in this one, the one his son would identify, the one his son would be the forerunner of, preparing men to look to Christ and believe in him. That he would grant unto us, we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him. See the difference? All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in and of themselves when we're not believers and not united to Christ by saving faith. all that we do, all our good works are filthy and filthy rags. But notice here, oh, when redeemed, when Messiah has completed his work and we've trusted in him, we can serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Meaningful works, purposeful life, living for God, not a wasted life, not wasted years, not wasted works, not fruitless works. No true works in holiness and righteousness, and acceptable and pleasing to God, because we're united to Christ, cleansed and washed from our sins. He, as it were, filters all our praying, all our works through his perfect self, and presents us, ourselves, and our service perfect before God, before the Father. Oh, friend, don't live outside of Christ. Live in that moral, upright life. That's good. If you're determined to do that, it's far better than living a dissolute life. There's no question about that. But look to Christ. Be reconciled. Be freed from your guilt and your shame and your condemnation. Have your works acceptable and pleasing to God, because you'll be doing them. They'll be offerings unto God out of a heart filled with love and gratitude for what Christ has done. For he saved you without works. Not your works, but his work is what matters and what is pleasing and acceptable to God. Look to the Savior. Notice verse 76, and thou child, now he is speaking about his own son, and thou child, you little John, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, mind you, not John, but you'll be a prophet of the highest. And is there any higher and greater and more glorious than the Son of God, even our Lord Jesus Christ? None. None to compare with him. Thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. Would you not like to work, as it were, for him? For the highest. To know him. To belong to him, to be owned by him on that last day, when he says, this one is mine, this belongs to me, Father. This woman, this boy, this girl, this man, they've believed in me. They're mine. I died for them. They love me. Far greater, I love them with a special and peculiar love. I died for them. Thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For this was John's unique work. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. That's how you have salvation, remission, forgiveness of your sins. Look to Christ. None are saved apart from him. Without the shedding of blood, says the scripture, there is no remission for sins. But Christ has shed his blood, and remission and forgiveness there is. May the Lord bless you, not just this Christmas time, but bless you at all time, but bless you now with his glorious salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe. You must repent. You must come to the Savior while you may. Come, seek him. Sing with Zacharias of this unique and glorious, this most significant birth. Oh, John's was, but it was nothing compared to the one that he would point to, the one he was the forerunner of, even the Son of God incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing our final hymn, which is 220.